Amen. Sister Chelsea, I really appreciate that. If I was to ask you this morning what the Lord is to you, how would you respond? How would you answer that question? You think about how needy we are. He's my everything. I mean, everything. My provision, my life, my hope. He's just my everything, and I'm just so thankful to have him in my life. That might be an easy statement to make, but that's the biggest statement I could make to you this morning in preparation for this service and thinking about what the Lord's Supper means to us. And I know it's a special service, but also every time we get to meet together and have church together, that's special. I think about services, and I know this is one of the Lord's ordinances for the church, and I'm thankful for that. But you know, we should always be in remembrance of what he did for us every day. Amen. I think that'll set the tone for how we live our lives, and I think it's very important in this, again, Memorial Day weekend coming up tomorrow. But what a time to reflect on everything, the freedom that we have in our nation, those who are willing to pay that price, and then also, as has been mentioned earlier this morning, our spiritual freedom that we have, and the price for eternal life having been paid by Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'm just so thankful for that. If you will, let's turn to Psalm chapter number 51. Psalm chapter number 51 this morning. There's way more in here than I could bring out, and I know that. And I know sometimes when we have more to do in a service than maybe just the preaching time or what have you, the question could be asked, how long do you think it will take? Brandy was asking me this morning, she said, do you think it'll be a longer message or a shorter message? Just trying to, you know, think about time and what have you, timing things out. And I said, well, this is a mini series. And I stopped. I said, no, this is a full series. I said, there's more to this than could be brought out in just a little bit, but I just want to focus on part of it. Part of it, it's all important. But two different people this week, two different days, asked me about this chapter. And I said, Lord, okay, I want to start studying. And I see, again, two different reasons, but I see how this really lines up with what the Lord would have us to do for preparation for the Lord's Supper and thinking about the condition of our heart. I was talking to a class next door, and we're talking about a parent-child relationship and how that kind of changed my life. And I believe probably all parents would probably could speak to this and what have you. And you know, when having a child, it's something special there. That I want the very best for my children, my child, for Josh. I want the very best, and I believe every parent here would say that very same thing. So in light of that, we think about our Heavenly Father in dealing with us. I promise you, church, he wants the very best for you and me as his children. He wants the very best. He does. And so if that being the case, he wants the very best for us. And there's times in life that, you know, we have our ups and downs. We have our ins and outs and things. But just know that regardless of our circumstances, whether they be really good or whether they be really bad, our state with the Lord, our relationship with him, can always be good. And just know it's not him. If fellowship is broken, it's not him that's breaking that fellowship. It's something on our side. Most often, it's disobedience. And for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I think that is probably what we deal with a lot as human beings, more so than anything, is the sin in our life and then how we deal with it. I tell you this, church, we're going to sin. We're going to mess up. Every child of God is going to sin and mess up. We're still in this body of flesh, but how we deal with that sin is everything. And that's what God asks of us. You know, he's not asking us to hoard it up. He's not asking us to hide it. He's not asking us to try to deal with it in any way that we think we can. There's only one way to deal with sin, and that's to get it under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way to deal with it. Asking him for forgiveness, repenting to him, asking him to come into your heart, and asking Him for that forgiveness and trusting Him in what He did on Calvary was to cover that sin, to cover our sin. You think this morning how desperate and how sad it would be if there was no covering, if there was no cure for sin. You and I, we would just be done. That's all you could say about it. We would be done. You think about it like this. You know, when I think in our minds, we put things in levels and degrees. That's how I think, thought as an officer. In looking at cases, as things would come in, I would look at it based off the seriousness of it. As the more egregious it was, the more stricter the punishment it was, the more serious it was, the more jail time may be involved or what have you. That's how I would rate the crime. I would rate it just like that. And so you would have it written down that a person guilty of this crime is subject to this punishment, laid out like this. But here's the thing. When you look at sin and the way that it is written in God's Word and what it says here, if you are guilty of breaking the law in any part, you're guilty of breaking it in all. So there's not levels. It's not broken down that way. It's saying if you are guilty of breaking the law, you're guilty of everything therein, inside the law. You know that, when you look at that, and you say, well, what's the, if sin is sin, then what is the punishment for sin? Then what's the punishment? Well, how would that read if this was a book of law and this is God's law? How would it read? It would say, the wages of sin is death. That's how it would read. My goodness, that's desperate. It's a desperate state for us to be in, because that means every single one of us is worthy of death. Every single one of us. And you start looking at this, I want us to think about three things as we go through this morning. Is number one, you yourself. Your placement, your condition, your heart. The title this morning is A Clean Heart. But you have to think about yourself this morning and looking at this. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of inward looking at oneself. And it's also a time of renewal when you look at it that way. Number one, you look at yourself. Number two, you look at your sin. You look at sin and how egregious that it really is. I think we try to again diminish it in our lives and think, well, that's not that bad, but you have to place yourself in the third item here, in the third perspective that I'm going to give to you, and that's God's perspective and how He looks at it. You think about those three things: you yourself, the condition of your heart, you think about sin, and you think about God, you think about Jesus Christ, then why He went to the cross and what He did, the why. See, that's what we're here to remember this morning. When you look at what it says even at the table here, this you do in remembrance of me. We are remembering the why Jesus did this. And if you and I could have been present at the cross and seen exactly what Jesus Christ went through for every single one of us, I think that we would look at any part of our sin and say, it's all bad. It's all bad. It's all as bad as what we think it is, or even worse than what we think it is. But I'm going to read these verses. Psalm chapter number 51. We'll get started this morning. Probably just going to read down through the first 13 or 12 verses, maybe 12 verses this morning. We'll get started. But just really take time to reflect on your life. Look on the inside. Is there anything in there that shouldn't be in there? Be honest with yourself before God, because it is just that important. That's what He'd have us to do this morning, I believe. Psalm 51, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from my presence, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Father, I just thank you for this day, Lord, that you've given to us. And God, I know I'm unworthy, God, and I wouldn't even try to pretend to be or anything like that, God. When we place ourselves beside you, beside your word, we see the importance of it, God, the seriousness of it, Lord, and we don't want to diminish it in any way, God, perceiving that we can do anything to be worthy. God, we can't. There's only one worthy, and that's Jesus Christ. And what he did for us on the cross, that finished work, and what he did for us, God. And we love you because you first loved us, God. It's just, you're just so good to us, God, in so many ways that we just can't see it and understand it. Lord, you're my everything. God, if we're going to be honest with ourselves this morning, you are all of ours, everything, God, everything to us, everything that we have, everything that we are or could ever be, God. It's only because your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. And Lord, we just thank you so much for that this morning. God, I thank you for saving me. I thank you, Lord, for just how you've been good to me in my life and my family and just how you look over us and take care of us, God. I don't want to take anything for granted, Lord. You're just so good. Thy loving kindness, God. And Lord, I pray that you help us here today, help our hearts. God, help us today to reflect on what we should, look on the inward part, God, as we should, and be honest before you, Lord, before taking the Lord's Supper, God, that we be honest before you. But in remembrance, Lord, it's a beautiful ordinance that you've given to us to recount and recall, God, in our minds what you did for us on the cross and the why you did it, Lord, and how that should draw us closer. Lord, draw us closer together as a body, but also draw us closer together to you, God, in fellowship and just thankfulness from what you've done for us. God, I pray for those today that are here lost. God, I pray, Lord, if it be thy will today, be their day, God, that they see their need and, God, accept you today. Lord, maybe somebody's walking far from you, God, and seeing this today, maybe, Lord, hearing this and willing, God, to do what you'd have them to do, to make things right with you, God. Lord, help them today. I pray for them. I pray for all of us today that your will be done. Help us, God, in this church body to be the church that you'd have us to be. And Lord, be the light on the hill. Father, I thank you for your word and what it means to us. Help us here today, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 As we read this psalm here, you look back at what this means, Psalm 51. It's about a man named David. I'd say probably most everybody here has heard of this man. And I have a superscription at the top of this verse or this chapter here in my Bible. And it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Well, I tell you, Nathan, if you go back and you read and you look back, I believe it's in Samuel, 1 Samuel maybe, and you go back and read in the Old Testament some of the, or maybe 2 Samuel, but if you go back and you read how Nathan was being honest and truthful with the king of Israel, that took some courage, that took some boldness. And, you know, I think about that quite often. You know, sometimes you might think what a person would like to hear versus hearing the truth. And if you're a Christian, you're tasked with giving people the truth. And there's no truthful way to downplay sin. You can't do it. You just have to lie and try to diminish that sin is not as bad as what it is, because in God's eyes, it's very bad. It was enough that he sent his only begotten son to the cross to die for our sin. That's the why. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross to be that propitiation for our sin, had to be the perfect sinless sacrifice for our sin. Now you see here, David finds himself in a position, and if you've a Bible student and if you've heard much about David in his life, this is probably one of the things that you've heard about David. And I want you to know this, David was revered. He was a man after God's own heart. He was the king of Israel, and he's really renowned. And so many times in the Old New Testament, you'll see his name mentioned. But I want to tell you something, David was just a man. And he wasn't a perfect man. He's a sinful man. And I tell you, that's just some of the, that's the part of it. You and I, Christian or not, saved or not, we're not perfect. We're not going to be. That's just kind of how that is. And I thank God that He put things in such a way in His Word that not that we would not strive to be as good as we can be or to be as obedient as we can be, but He knows we're going to fail. And He also gave a cure. He gave some remediation there for you and me this morning. If you had to be perfect, every single one of us would be doomed. Every one of us. That would be it. I tell you, every single one of us has missed the mark, but you see some things here in these verses. David realized what he had done in his life. You look at verses 1 and 2. He was starting to be honest with himself before God. I'm telling you, I think he knew that fellowship could be or would be broken if he did not get that thing right. He sinned in a very common way. You see it so often today, you might think, well, that's not that bad. It is that bad. It's against God's word. And I tell you, as a believer, it will break your fellowship with God. And if you're here this morning as a believer and you don't have that fellowship, you're miserable. Or you should be. I tell you, if things aren't good at home with me and Brandy, if fellowship is broken there, it's not good until that thing is right. I don't care how you try to pretend it, how you try to shake it out, until that thing's fixed, it ain't right and it don't feel right. It don't feel good. It don't feel right. And as a child of God, and if the fellowship is broken, it won't be right. You can try to fake it all you want to, but until it's right, it's not right. I think David found himself here in this situation, and he's begging God for His mercy. Now, one thing you're going to find out about David, his sin was right here. And this morning, if you've got sin in your life, I guarantee you as a believer, it's right here. Until you get that thing right, that's where it's going to stay. That's how God works with us. And He lays things out in front of you. He says, until you get this fixed, it's not, you can't miss it. I don't think you really have to go into all the caverns and compartments of your heart to try to find it. I think the Lord makes it real simple. Says, it's right here. What are you going to do with it? How are you going to deal with it? And I think that's exactly where David found himself. And he just started begging God for mercy. And I'm telling you, that's the one thing to do. That's the one thing you and I have to do. Not pretend like we have it under control. Not think that we can deal with it any other way, but deal with it head on with the Lord and take it to Him direct. That's how He wants to, us to deal with that this morning. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. He knows how forgiving God is. He knows. He was willing to go before Him and throw himself at the mercy of God and just say, I need help. I need You to help me. I need You to forgive me. Your tender mercies. See, he knew how forgiving God is. You know, Jonah knew that too. That's why Jonah wanted to sidestep sharing the gospel with Nineveh, because he knew God was such a forgiving God that He would forgive that filthy bunch. He knew that. And the Lord had to work on his heart to take him and go. And you know, everybody in Nineveh repented. That's what it says. They repented. That entire city got right. Wouldn't that be something to see today? Verse number 2, it says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He wants that sin out of his life. He don't want to hold it in. You look at David, you look at Solomon, you look at some of these people in the Old Testament, the many wives and girlfriends and situations they had. I tell you, I just tell you this, like I told the Sunday school class, they wouldn't have been eligible to be a New Testament preacher. Now you think about that. And they were preachers. They're kings. They're politicians, right? We don't expect a lot out of them, do we? But I want you to see that this morning, how God has laid things out. You're talking about a time under law versus how it is under grace, but that accountability still stands. God still has His accountability for His children and for how He wants things to be. But you see here that David, he's pleading for forgiveness and cleansing. That's something you and I have to do every single day. That's how we should start the day out. We're in these sinful bodies. These bodies, I tell you, they're not perfect. You have to submit to God to bring that under control. You and I can't handle it in and of ourselves. It takes submission to God and say, Lord, what's Your will? You're talking about two parties. You're talking about husband and wife. We're talking about that just a minute ago. I use that analogy. If you've got a husband asking for God's will, or and the wife not, then that's kind of half-hearted. Or vice versa. Let's say you got the wife asking for God's will and the husband not, then you just don't have the full connection there. You know, you could still run parallel or run off to the side that way. But I want to tell you something. If you have husband and wife praying for God's will and seeking His guidance, you're going to do this. You're going to run into each other sooner or later, because you're both running after God. You're chasing after Him. And you see what I'm seeing here with David, he's seeking God. He wants to have forgiveness and cleansing in his life. That's what he's seeking after. But I want you to see something very important here. Verses number 3 through 6, there's some acknowledgement. If we're not careful, we are really bad to try to find somebody to blame for the bad stuff in our life. I want to blame somebody so I don't feel guilty. I've got to have somebody to blame so I don't feel bad in and of myself, or I don't look bad. I don't want somebody else to think I look bad. So I've got to diminish my sin. I've got to diminish what's going on in my life so I can not feel bad about it. You know, it's okay to feel bad about your sin. You should. I'll be honest with you, church. Every single one of us should be absolutely torn up about our sin, whatever that might be. Every single one of us. It took David a little bit here. He found himself in a mess. You think about what he did. What did he do that was so bad? He took another man's wife. That's what he did. And you know what he did on top of that? He had that man killed in battle. That's a sorry fellow to do something like that. That's bad. You see, he did those things. Now you see how bad that is. I'm like, how is he even living? Not really good. He's having a hard time in his life. And it's right here constantly in front of him. He's dealing with that constantly. And just like I said before, you say, yeah, preacher, but that was really bad. But now don't forget, sin is sin. And if you're guilty of any of it, you're guilty of all of it. So you're just in the same boat as David is. And I am too. We're all in this same boat. Think about that this morning. Don't forget about the sin that is in your life that has to be dealt with. If fellowship is broken, it's there somewhere. Verses number 3 through 6, it says, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." This, like this, you imagine. Your sin, you're walking through, you're trying to go through your daily life, and your sin is right here. You know, it's obscuring your vision. It's blocking you, and you want to look around it, but you really can't. It's right here in front of you constantly. When you get up in the morning and you're trying to brush your teeth and look in the mirror and get ready, it's right there constantly. That's no way to live. You get in the car, you go to work, and you're at work, and it's right here constantly. That's no way to live. You get in the Lord's house. You want to worship the Lord. You want to have a relationship with Him. You want to sing in the choir. You will want to teach. You want to preach. You want to take part in the service, and the sin is right here in front of you. It's going to be kind of hard to deal with that, isn't it? You're not getting the full picture if it's blocked that way. But you see here what you have to do, and what David is doing here, he acknowledges. He's saying, "Lord, I'm not saying it's not there. It's there. What can we do about this? What can we do? What can be done?" He said, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." That's the only thing on his mind, I believe, at this time. It's blocking everything. All of his decisions he needs to make as a king, as a father, as a family member, it's always right here. Now look at verse number 4. And he's not trying to downplay what he did to Uriah, what's going on with Bathsheba, but think about this verse. Verse number 4, "And against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Verse number 4, he's saying, "Against thee and only thee has I sinned." What made what he did wrong? God said, "Don't do it. That's not how you're supposed to live. That's not Christ-like. That's not godly. That's not righteous." So when God says, "You don't do that," that's what made that wrong. What he did to Uriah, was that wrong to him? Absolutely. what he did to Bathsheba and how he went across that and did that there. Was that wrong? Absolutely. But what was the most egregious thing? He disobeyed God. He went against what God said. It would be easy to say, well, Lord, I wasn't trying to be disobedient to you. I'm just a mortal man, and I messed up, and this is what it is. You know, he didn't say that. He said, Lord, I sinned against you and you only because you told us not to do that, not to live that way. He owned it in that way. And he goes on to say this, and done this evil in thy sight. Lord, you're watching. Lord, you know this, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He is actually telling the Lord God, and God knows this, but he's telling him, I'm unworthy of anything. I can't justify anything that I've done. So when you go to be the righteous judge, keep this in mind. I'm not worthy of anything. I'm not worthy of any kind of favoritism. I'm not worthy of any kind of letting it slide. I want to tell you this morning, if you're here and you're saved, God's not going to let your sin slide just like he's not going to let the non-believer's sin slide. He's not going to let my sin slide. Nobody gets away from that. You know why? Because Jesus had to go and die on the cross to cover that sin. That's the only way through. That's the only cure. That's the only remedy. And there's no other way around that. And for God to send his only begotten Son to die in that manner just so we could have forgiveness, he's not going to say, I'll let you go by. Everybody goes through Jesus Christ. Everybody has to. That's the only way. But he's saying, remember that. And he goes on to say here, verses 5 and 6, he talks about his state of mind or his state of being. How we are made. We are made in sin. Not that he was conceived in sin, but that's how we're all made. After the fall of Adam in the garden, every single one of us are a sinful being. Every one of us. See, we start out that way. I don't want us to ever think that we started out good somehow and we're good to go as long as we don't mess up in a big way, and we're fine as long as we don't mess up in a big way, whatever that would be. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves not good. See, we were born not good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, we're all in that position. We're all needing. We're all lacking when we're born. You see, David acknowledges this here. He just plainly lays it out there in verse number 6. He said, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Say, Lord, I know that you look on the inside. I know it doesn't matter how I clean up and the perception I place out in front of the kingdom and everybody to Israel. I know that doesn't matter. That is just the front. If I don't have your spirit, your power inside, then I have nothing. Child of God, that's how it is for you and me today. If we don't have it right on the inside, we have nothing. We're just perception. We're just kind of playing. We're hoping people think, other people think we're good people, or whatever it is we want them to think of us, and whatever way that we want them to think about us. But I'm telling you, you're not going to get away from God, because it's going to be here just like this. It's going to be ever before you until you get that right. And I tell you, that's not a joyous lifestyle. You know, I tell you, I think a lot about joy and happiness. Are you happy this morning? Am I happy this morning? What would make you happy? What would make you happy? Having sincere happiness. You see here verses 7 through 12. It gets really, really deep here. This is where David is doing business with the Lord. And this is how you and I have to do it also. It's not just him. That's not just that way. This is the way. You think about your heart this morning. Is it clean? Do you have a clean heart? Are you living the life before God that's not hindered by sin or any kind of falseness or anything like that? Are you living that life, or are you just trying to hide things and trying to kind of get by, or what kind of life do you have? But you see here what David said. This he come to terms with what he had to do. Verse number 7, it says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop, that's something that was used during a time when people were sick. That was a really strong cleaning agent. Back when there's leprosy, you had to have something real strong to clean that. That's a fatal disease. That's fatal. a fatal condition. And so they would use that as a part of a plant. They would use that to clean things up and to make it clean. That's a really scrubbing agent. And I tell you this morning, there is no other cleaning agent that can clean your heart aside from the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that. There's not a 10, 12-step process, program to forgiveness. A lot of times today, if we're not careful, you have counseling and medication. You have some of those things there to try to take that guilt away or try to remove that. But I'll tell you what, it's still going to be there till you go through this process. It'll be there. You can't trick your mind only so much. And when that problem's like this all the time, God's not going to let another way work. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what cleanses our hearts. That's what washes our hearts clean. That's what allows us to have fellowship and to feel His Spirit and be able to enjoy Him the way that we're supposed to. He said, I shall be clean if you, Lord, purge me. If you, Lord, you take your blood and you purge me, I shall be clean. You wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. I'm going to say this. I thought about this as I was studying. You know something I really don't like, and maybe I've said this before. I can't stand having sticky on my hands. I can't stand that. That bothers me. That bothers me to no end. And if I see somebody else with sticky on their hands, I'm like, you going to get that off? You just going to leave that there? What are you going to do with that? Different things. I've seen people, I've got in a car with somebody and they'll slather lotion on their hands and right on the steering wheel they go. And I'm like, no, don't do that. That's going to be on the steering wheel. And if I drive, then it's going to be on my hands. My hands are going to be all greasy and I'm going to have to do something. And then that steering wheel gets all caked up and it gets all dirty. I tell you, and it's all messed up like that. If you eat some kind of something sweet or you hold something in your hand, M&M's will melt in your hands, by the way. You have a little bit of that. You got red, green, brown, all that. And then don't just go away. If there was one thing that I have appreciated about COVID is all the hand washing sanitizer stuff that I find everywhere. I love that stuff. I find it everywhere. I use it often. You just take that and sticky's gone. But I tell you, that's exactly how sin is. You get a little bit on you if you don't deal with it. You put it on the steering wheel and the next person has it to deal with. And then it just spreads and everybody's got it. Everybody's got it at that point. And that's just a mess to deal with. But I want to tell you something. If you let the Lord Jesus Christ clean you up with His blood, He'll take that away. I like that. I like how that makes me feel in my heart, just knowing, hey, I was honest before God and He fixed it. He made it right. He was willing to forgive me. Forgiveness is one of the most powerful things I've ever seen in my life. And it's not just for God. You know, He gave you and me that power to forgive also. So we don't have to harbor that in and hold that in. Keep that in amongst ourselves that we can forgive. And I tell you, you can move on with things and have the relationship with yourself, with God, with others that you're supposed to have. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I was thinking about this yesterday. I enjoy being able to get out and ride around some and think and meditate in between jobs and things like that. But I was thinking about how the Lord has blessed me. And I'm not ashamed to say it. Not worthy of it. But God has blessed me. And when I really got to thinking about it, church, going down the road, I was like, you know what? I don't want to waste any of His blessings. I don't want to take any of them for granted, and I don't want to diminish any of His blessings. I want to make the most out of every single blessing that He's given to me. Relationship, health, friendship, fellowship. I want to make the most out of every single one of those. I don't want any of them to diminish. Has God been good to you? Would you want to diminish any of that? You think about your blessings. If you slow down and stop, it'll take you. We don't have time. I'm just going to tell you. But if you would stop and think about all the blessings He has given you in your life, is there any one of them that you would want to make less?
Or would you not want to see it grow? God, He loves us. As our Father, He loves us. He wants the best for us. And if we take His blessings for granted and we don't appreciate those, if we're not careful, they'll diminish. But you think about taking each blessing that He's given you and watch each one of them grow. And just watch it continue. Not only just you and your life, but your family's life, your children, your church, everybody, your friends that are around you. I don't want to take any of His blessings for granted. And what He's saying here, He's saying, talking about these broken bones, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Those hard times of Him correcting us. I want to rejoice again after the tears, after the correction, after the broken bones. I tell you, sometimes it takes a lot to get people to turn from their ways. Sometimes it does take broken bones. Sometimes it does take hospital stays and different things like that for a person to stay in that condition for a while to realize how bad sin really is. But I tell you what, the beautiful thing about it is, if you ever get to a point to realize that part, and God forgives you, and you start grasping that, how powerful His forgiveness is, there'll be joy in your life. My goodness. You see all these things add up against us that we're worthy to take upon ourselves, that we've done wrong, and just you think about all these sanctions being just put on us, and then somebody come in and say, "You're forgiven." That should make every single one of us happy this morning. We get on down, verse number 9, it says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Lord, take care of all those things. I don't want to carry anything. I don't want to keep anything. I don't want to keep anything in there that I feel like, well, you know, in this point, maybe I handled it wrong, but I was still right. You know, there's things like that in our lives that we try to hold on to. God's saying, don't hold on to any of that. If you want to be forgiven, you want me to forgive you, then you have to forgive also. You've got to have that open heart and forgive also, laying all of those things aside. You're not holding anything back. I'm telling you, any little speck is still not clean. If you can go to wash a window, and I tell you, you have that whole thing shining, but you get down to one part and you've got a little blotch on there. That blotch looks worse than it did when the whole thing was dirty. It stands out more. See, when you start letting the Lord clean out your life, those little splotches that you've been holding on to, they're going to stand out more. And it's going to be right there until you do something with it. He's saying, handle all these things. If you're going to let Him do it, let's just do the whole thing at one time. Let's just don't wait. And he gets down to verse 10, 11, and 12. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." If you create something, that's a new one. He didn't say, fix the one I've got, but it said create. If you look at the word create, that means to take something out of nothing. When God created the heavens and the earth, I mean, He created something. See, He has the power to create. You think about a new heart that God can give you. I think about the day that I got saved. And I tell you, church, I felt like I had a new heart. I had a whole new look on life. Things seemed clear. Things seemed better. And I tell you, I thought about it like this. Sometimes as that new Christian, that young Christian that just accepts Christ, it's almost kind of like a honeymoon phase there for just a minute or for a little while. It's just good. You want to tell everybody. You want people to know. And you have a new love for the Word of God and maybe a new love for people. And you want to see that grow. You're not careful, the world will get a hold of you. Life will get a hold of you. You'll start doing things maybe you shouldn't, and you kind of diminish that. Again, remember, we're in this sinful body. These bodies take renewing. Our hearts take renewing. When David was talking about this here, he had had that time. He had been on the mountaintops with God. But I tell you, this is one of his downfalls. And he's saying, create in me a clean heart. All these things, Lord, I know I did that, but I need your forgiveness and I want it. Please create a new heart within me. I don't want to live like that anymore. See, part of creation, I tell you, we'll use the analogy again. You get your car all cleaned up. You get your hands all cleaned up. The last thing I want to do is touch something sticky again. Last thing I want to do is find a mud pit to run my car through again. I want to keep it clean for a while. You see, that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about asking for forgiveness, but he's also talking about repentance. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to live how you want me to live, God. I want that new heart, and I want that fellowship restored. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That is one of the most powerful things, forgiveness, but also being able to have fellowship with God even when things in front of you are not pleasant. By course of life, we're going to face things that we have no control over. Good things will happen to us, bad things will happen to us. All that is going to happen, and the Bible teaches us that, and we know that, but that should not take away our fellowship with God. It shouldn't take that away. We should always strive and desire to have His presence in our life, even if we're having bad circumstances. Not blame Him, not fall away from Him, not pout or run from Him or be discouraged. What He's saying is here, He's saying, hey, you can still have that relationship. Even though things are going on around you that you can't control, you can still have a right spirit with the Lord. He's saying, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, back in the Old Testament, when it was like this was before the descending of the Holy Spirit. You see here, it's lowercase, not uppercase, the way it's mentioned. But if you look back in the Old Testament, people still had the presence of God. They still had the power of God on their life. That was something, Samson. You can find different ones. You go to Judges, you read about Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and he did this. You see, it was from time to time when they were obedient, the Spirit of God would move on them, and they would feel that power. They would have that joy. They'd have that acknowledgement that I'm doing right. This is right. And you think about an Old Testament a Christian or Old Testament person who never had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's as good as it gets for them. They can feel it in that moment. I'm doing what God wants me to do by faith. I'm doing what He asked me to do, and I can feel His presence. And David's saying, please don't ever take that away from me. Please don't. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Don't ever take that away from me. And I want to say this. Christian, in the new age or the New Testament church age and the grace period, you have that indwelling all the time. It's always present. But I'll tell you what. I can even tell by the look of expressions, maybe. You don't always feel like that, do you? You don't, do you? Is it God's fault? I'm not trying to cast blame, anything like that, but I can tell you this morning, if you don't always feel like that, it's not His fault. Nothing makes me happier than when Josh and Sarah want to come over and fellowship with me. Nothing makes me happier. Come on, stay the night. Don't ever leave. Just live with us. That's our mindset. We got food and pets and all kinds of stuff. It's good here. I don't want you to leave. And you know what? God is the same way. He said, I've got everything you need. A matter of fact, I've got exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask or think. Just stay with me. Think about that. That's good. That's what He wants. Verse number 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Bring that renewing back. I want us to think about that this morning as we're preparing for the Lord's Supper in preparation for that. Think about that renewing. Nothing feels better to me. I think about the Christian life after once being saved is to have that renewing. Have that confidence rebuilt, that fellowship rebuilt, have it restored the way that it should be, the way God wants it to be. The place He wants us to stay in. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Thy, it's not my. See, David got it right. He knows God is the one that does the saving. And uphold me with thy free spirit. I tell you, the spirit of freedom is a very powerful thing. When the Lord saves you and He sets you free, He just did that. He set you free. You're a free person. I'm going to close with here, verse number 13, and it goes on to say some things. But I just want to leave us with this thought for this. Verse number 13, it starts out and it says, then. You see where David's at in his life. He's starting where he's supposed to start, with himself. He's not casting blame on somebody else. He takes all the blame. He acknowledges to God his being. He acknowledges to God his transgressions, his sin. He's saying, when you go to judge me, take all this in consideration. I'm not worthy of anything, and I know that. If you wipe me off the face of the earth, I'm deserving of that, and I know that. But he's saying, but if you will forgive me, I want your forgiveness. He just pleads for his forgiveness. But verse number 13, it says, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And it kind of goes on down to the rest of that chapter talking about that then. He's saying, Lord, if you will help me get back to where I'm supposed to be, then, Lord, I will help others get where they're supposed to be. I will try to be that influence on their life. I'll try to be that Christian influence on their life to help them get where they're supposed to be. Now, this was a king of a nation praying this. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing to see today? Somebody willing to do that, be honest before God. Just say, here's all my sin, all my transgression, Lord. I want to wipe it all clean. I want you to wipe it all clean. Lord, I want to have that renewing. God, I want to have a clean heart. I want to have that restoration. I want to have that right spirit within my heart. If you will, stand with me this morning. I'll ask the ladies to come.